Copies of God's Word and to open up to the Old Testament book of Judges. We're going to be in chapter 2 of the book of Judges and verse 6 all the way to verse 19. I think I've printed verse 15, but we're going to go through verse 19 this morning. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 19 of the book of Judges as we continue to walk verse by verse through the book of Judges in the quest for rest in days of unrest. Our sermon title this morning is A Cycle of generational unfaithfulness. We may even say a spiral of generational unfaithfulness. It is a downward spiral, I am afraid to say. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6 through verse 19, the text reads, "When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. They buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned. And as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. And he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. Whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers. Going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them, they did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." This is the word of the Lord. Let us hear it. Let us heed what it is that it has to say. Have you ever thought, maybe you've got a few decades on you now, and you've sat back and thought about what life was like when you were younger, and you've thought and you look and you, as you consider the landscape of where you are, you think, how did we get here? How is it that this is possible? Imagine, if you would, for a moment, that you were transported somewhere from 10 years old, wherever it was that you had lived your life, and were now brought into this time period. This doesn't apply to you who are not yet 10 or just above 10, but if you've got a few decades on you now and you think, and you've lived some life, you think, wow, imagine if you didn't see all that had transgressed, all of the history, but you were brought from one period of time unto the next, and you just thought, well, what are these little computers they've got around in their phones, in their hands, that they're looking at all the time, and all of the different things that we are that we see. You wonder, you didn't have all of that roadmap, all of that history to see what were the steps that led from that to this. Well, we're able to peer in this introductory section in the book of Judges. We're able to peer into the life of Israel, and we see the downward spiral of several generations. And after how generation after generation there is a degradation, there is a degeneracy here in the book of Judges in the people of Israel. We're able to see a roadmap, if you will, to that apostasy. A roadmap of that walking away and forsaking of the Lord. We're able to see some signposts and able also to apply to our own lives what it is that we see here. Now, one of the problems that people have had in interpreting the book of Judges, at least that preachers so often have had in preaching the book of Judges, is they have misapplied some of the passages. Too often, they apply the nation of Israel, let's say, to America as a nation. And that is the wrong application of the passage. And even if we apply it more appropriately to the church, it is still not a one-to-one sort of relationship as the people of God. But we're getting closer as we try to apply the passage to God's people. One thing we know, thankfully, that you might hear every now and then, some preacher might say that we're only one generation of unfaithfulness away from there being no church. Well, that's not true. The church will go on. The church, God's got His church. Christ is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We even saw, even though there is this spiraling degeneracy in Israel, that it continued going on for so many years, that God kept His remnant, God kept His people. But it doesn't mean, that doesn't mean that there might not be individuals who, because of their unfaithfulness, because in their familial unfaithfulness, that there is no, let's say, church in a certain area, or no people in a certain place because of generational unfaithfulness. We need to remember that the Lord's got His people, and the Lord's got His church, and the Lord will continue His remnant. There will be those who do not bow the knee, but we are still called to faithfulness, an individual and personal faithfulness, and to walk in that faithfulness. We must do so. I want you to see verses 6 through 9. We begin by looking at a generation who served the Lord. Verses 6 through 9 talks about a generation that served the Lord. There are two time markers here, if you will. There is the time marker in verse 6, which is Joshua's dismissal of the people. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went out to his inheritance or to take possession of the land. This is in the days of Joshua when they had taken by conquest much of the land, but there was still work to be done in taking the individual portions and inheritance to drive the peoples out. We've seen over the last chapter or two how they didn't fulfill that. There was limited success and some failure, so that some of the Israelites did not drive out the Canaanites. And some of the Canaanites even drove the Israelites back into their own country. We see how they did not fully take the land. Yet we see that time marker of the dismissal of the people to go into their territory. And we see then also in verse 8, how Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. And the people there buried him within the boundaries of an inheritance in Timnath-Heres. So you have Joshua's dismissal of the people as the first time marker. The second time marker is Joshua's death. So in between that time, you have this generation of people. And we see in verse 7 a description of that generation of people. The people served the Lord. They served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all of the great work the Lord had done for Israel. These are those who had witnessed, who had experienced the work of the Lord. They knew the Lord. They had observed it. They had believed. They had seen the great conquest of God over the people. And so they serve the Lord. This is a faithful generation. And Joshua is the prime example here as God's servant, God's man. We see Joshua dying at an old age, and we see Joshua being buried in his inheritance, in this place that God had promised to him, that Joshua is buried there within the boundaries of his inheritance, that the faithful receive God's precious promises there. These are the characterization of the people during that time, that they saw all that God had done. And so while we see in verses 6 through 9 the generation who served the Lord, we then look at verses 10 and 11. And here we see another generation. The next generation is a generation who served the Baals. They did not serve the Lord. Verse 10, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. So there arose another generation after that generation. Another generation who did not know the Lord, did not know what it is that God had done, had no respect or no love for the Lord. They did not know him. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served other gods. They served the Baals, we see. So this is that next generation. How is it that they got there? How is it that from one generation to the next, we see that there is a people who are serving the Lord, and now they're serving the Baals? What is it that we see is happening? And we're going to see that there is a continued kind of spiral, for we see in succeeding generations, as we look at verse 19, we see whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers. So Joshua and the elders were a faithful generation, but their sons and their daughters were an unfaithful generation, and then their sons and their daughters were even more corrupt, were even more unfaithful than their fathers had been, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. We see this downward spiral in generation after generation. How is it that they got there? How is it they got there that they did not know the Lord, that they did not know what he had done, that they served the Baals, that they did what was evil in the eyes of God? How does this happen? What is a roadmap to this kind of apostasy, to this kind of abandonment? I want us to kind of look. I think the text kind of lays it out for us. It shows us in many ways how this happened. First of all, they forgot God's deeds. They forgot God's deeds. Some saw, some experienced the hand of the Lord. But this was supposed to be renewed. It's, your testimony is not simply of what God has done, though he has done things. It is also what God is doing. God continues to work, and he continues to work in us, for us. They forgot God's deeds. They had seen, their parents had seen what God had done, but they did not know. We're not told. It tells us of this generation that served God. And we know that they're told in Deuteronomy to hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And that the parents were supposed to teach the children when they get up and when they sit down and then they walk along the way. They're to remind them, these parents, to remind them of the Lord and who he is and his faithfulness and all that he had done. They were to be diligent to teach their children that they are to know the Lord, that the responsibility of parents to teach children about the Lord was given. We know that overwhelmingly when they came out of Egypt, and the Passover was celebrated. They were to continue that festival along with other festivals, the Feast of Booths and of Trumpets and those other festivals. These festivals were given so that the parents could teach the children about the Lord. When the child asked, what do these things mean? They were to be able to tell what these things mean, what the Lord has done for them, what God is doing. We don't know if they taught or not. But we know when parents fail in their responsibility to teach, that's one of the ways that we forget what God has done. When we fail to teach them, when we fail to instruct them in the ways of the Lord and what who the Lord is and what He has done, when they didn't parent, when they didn't tell them why we do this and why we do that. You know, we as parents, we're always teaching, right? We're teaching whether we like it or not. We're teaching in our actions when we go to church or when we don't go to church. When we sing and when we don't sing. We're teaching our children about how to worship or not worship or what's important to us. We're teaching those things when we decide to worship or to not. We are teaching and they are learning. So maybe they didn't teach. Maybe they didn't parent well. Maybe the children didn't listen well. Maybe the children didn't learn. Maybe they were taught. Maybe they were taught the ways of the Lord. Maybe they were given a good example. Maybe they were led in the way that they should go. But that the children did not listen. They hardened their hearts and they rebelled against the teaching that they were given. Maybe they didn't learn well. But regardless, they forgot the deeds of the Lord. They didn't acknowledge them. The second thing we see happening is they forsook the Lord's covenant. We see in verse 12. We'll go back to verse 10. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. Then verse 12, they abandoned the Lord. They forsook Him, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They forsook Him. And He just kind of in just a matter-of-fact way there in black and white print, we can't see all the emotion that is behind this. They forsook and abandoned God, the God of their fathers who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They took for granted the power of God that went forward for them, that the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the leading them and the manna and the water in the wilderness, the pillar of fire at night and the smoke at day, the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of them, the conquest. They saw and experienced all of these things. The very God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and they don't know Him and don't care to know Him. It's really not that they didn't know about Him. I tend to believe that the parents mentioned these things. It's not that they didn't know about God. They didn't know God. Children, youth, it is important not just that you know about God, but that you know God. You must know Him. You must have a relationship. It's more than mere cold knowledge. More than mere orthodoxy. You must know Him. They did not know the Lord or His deeds. They didn't believe. They didn't obey His commands. And they wandered away from God because they separated the worship of God from the commands of God. So that worship became more about these other gods and these other religions. It was not distinctively Jewish or Christian worship at this case. It wasn't Hebrew worship. It wasn't the worship of Yahweh that was in the way that God had commanded when He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. He had demonstrated His power to them. He is the God of their fathers. But the gods of the other peoples is who they worship. So they forgot God. They forsook the Lord's covenant. They didn't believe. They didn't obey His commands. They separated from His word. Moreover, they assimilated with the world. They forgot to be separate as a people. We just read about that, how God has called us to be a holy people, to be a separate people. And when they disobeyed God, when they disobeyed God's commandments to drive the people out and to exterminate the people, God made very specific demands. When they left the people there, they assimilated with them. They lived among the Canaanites, and the Canaanites lived among them. And they lived in the world, but they became of the world, became friends with the world. They befriended and got buddy-buddy and chummy with the world. And when that happens, there is a big problem, because we see what's happening here. They went after other gods, it says in verse 12, from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. These weren't just any gods that they went after. They went after the gods of these people that they had left there. They weren't separate. They hadn't obeyed God and gotten them out. And so because of that, they give their children, their sons to their daughters, and their daughters to their sons, and they intermarry with these unbelieving groups. And intermarrying with these unbelievers, they themselves become unbelievers. And they wander away from the Lord. They did not obey His commands. So they started serving the Baals and worshiping the Baals and being friends with the world. The illustration is that if you have a ship, it's good if it's in the ocean. That's its purpose. The ship is supposed to be in the ocean, but you get the ocean in the ship and you've got a problem. And we as Christians are supposed to be in the world, but when we get the world in the Christians, then you've got problems. And that's what he's talking about here. They become assimilated with the world so that they look like the Canaanites. They abandon the God of their fathers, the God that brought them out of Egypt. They abandon the distinctiveness and the separation with which they were to be as the Hebrew people. God was a God that we see back in Genesis 1, was a God who is on His throne that created everything, and who ruled and His reigned from His throne as the sovereign creator of all. The Canaanite gods, the Baals, in whatever forms they were, there were different Baals, but Baals were a fertility cult, a fertility religion. And Baal had a goddess, Ashtoreth, or the Asherim that are here. Sometimes you see the name Anath. But they had different versions of these gods and goddesses, and they were so fertility gods. Yes, the Canaanites might have said to their buddies, the Israelites down the way, yeah, we know about the parting of the Red Sea and all of this great and mighty strength of your God, but you need to get and try in with the rhythms of nature and the rhythms of our gods that are better for your everyday life, because the fertility religions were basically prosperity sort of religions. They were powers that were bigger than us, more powerful than us, but that could be coerced, could be manipulated for our advantage, kind of like the stock market, you know. Bigger than us, more powerful than us, you can't control it, but if you know what you're doing, you can use it to a certain extent. And these gods were like that. They could be manipulated and coerced. And the way that you got these fertility gods, they were in control of the livestock, having more livestock, of the crops, growing and producing a lot of crops, of your wife having children or not, of you just being and living a blessed life, of the rains and the summer and the heat and the weather. And they're saying, yeah, your God, he can part the Red Sea, but can he control the weather? And the way that you worshiped this gods of the Canaanites, these Baals and Asherim, what you needed to happen was you needed Baal and Asherim to feel like copulating, feel like having intercourse. And so, in order to get them to do that, you would prostitute yourself. You would go to the temple, get a prostitute. You yourself would involve yourself in one of those sex acts. And so it was a religion about sex. And eventually you would also, maybe, some forms, sacrifice a child in order to worship one of these Canaanite gods, in order to satisfy them. Do you see how the God of the Bible, the Christian God, rules from his throne, and their God rules from the bedroom? And he's in control. And so you worshiped kind of as an example to them. One commentator said that, you ever had a kid that you were trying to teach how to blow their nose? So you got the Kleenex and you showed them how to blow, and then you put it over them and encourage them to blow, and for some reason they always suck in. I don't know why they don't blow, but you can't teach them how to do that. Well, you're trying to encourage them to do that. Well, that's what they were trying to do with the Baals and the Asherah. And the way that they worshiped through the sexual act, they were trying to encourage the rain and the fields and everything to grow through this sort of Canaanite religion, getting involved with this prosperity sort of cult. And that's what's happening. That's what they're submitting to. That's what they're worshiping, the gods of this world around them. And it's that God said, get them out. Tear down their altars. Get everything out. But they said, why don't you give me your daughter, and I'll give you my son, and we'll arrange a marriage. And y'all can come with us to a prayer meeting next week down here at the High Place and worship the Baal. Sounds pretty good. So they assimilated with the world and left the worship of God and the Word of God and the commandments of God, because God desires to be holy. He is one God. There is no others. All the others are pretender gods. So they assimilated with the world. They worshiped these idols. And in verses 12 and 13, we see that what they do next, they ignored the Lord's anger. All of this created anger with God. In verse 13, they abandoned the Lord. In verse 12, they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Of course it was. Because God was married to Israel. He loved them as his bride and he cared for them. And any husband who cares for his wife is going to care if she starts cheating on him. And if he just doesn't care, then he didn't really love her. So he's angry because, as we read earlier, he's a jealous God. He's a God that cares for his people. And because he loves and has cared for his people, he gets angry when his people go after other gods. But they didn't think that he was all that angry, or didn't care that he was all that angry. And maybe because lightning didn't immediately strike the first time they went to the local high place and worshiped the Baal or participated in the fertility cults, maybe the first time they gave their daughter or their son over to a Baal worshiper to be married to them. Maybe they just didn't see lightning come down from heaven. Didn't strike them dead. So they ignored the patience of God and interpreted the patience of God for God not being angry. But we know, don't we? Because the Lord tells us in Romans in chapter 1 that the wrath of God, that means the fury of God, the white hot anger of God is against all unrighteousness and all suppress of those who suppress the truth. We hold down this truth. What is the truth that we hold down? Not only that God exists, but that we know what God is like and what God wants. We're suppressing the truth. We know that God is not like the Canaanite gods. But we worship those creeping things and those that were made in the image of man and birds and animals and creeping things because we're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and exchanging the truth of God for a lie, worshiping, serving the creature rather than the creator. And they're ignoring the Lord's anger that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all those who do such a thing, who suppress the truth and who know what God demands and what happens. We're without excuse. They ignore the Lord's anger and they despise or spurn the Lord's discipline. They spurn the Lord's discipline. In verse 14, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." God was angry with them, so he pursued them. But he pursued them by sending foreign armies against them. Raiders and plunderers, foreign nations. He sent them to raid and to plunder them. In fact, God was no longer driving out these other nations. God was inviting the other nations in, and he was encouraging and acting against Israel in these ways so that the raiders would inflict pain upon Israel. He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand the enemies. And when they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them. Israel goes to march and God's not with them. God's not got their back. God's on the other side, marching with their enemies. They're spurning the Lord's discipline. Why is God going after them like this? Because he loves them. He wants them back. He wants them back. Sometimes when we think, we fail to see when bad things are happening sometimes that God is calling us to repentance. God is calling us to return to him. We despise the Lord's discipline, but the Lord is treating us like a father does a son because he loves us and wants us back. He wants us to return. He wants to return to him. But they spurned the Lord's discipline. See what also they did. They neglected the Lord's salvation. Verse 16 and 17. "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." I want you to read those two back to back. God sent the enemies to plunder them, and then God raised up judges to save them. The same God did both, because the same God is compassionate and loving. And it's because he's loving that he got angry and that he went after them. And it's because he's loving that he also is now saving them from those that he raised up. The Lord raised up judges, these saviors, these deliverers, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. When we first began this study of Judges, we talked about there is this pattern. And we see this pattern in this section. That there is, first of all, rebellion, the rebellion of the people. Second, there's retribution. God is then angry and sends a plunderer against them. That there is then repentance, in this case, distress. They're crying out. Whether it's real repentance, we're going to find out. But they at least are in agony and in affliction and in distress. And because of their anguish, they call out to God for some help. So there is repentance, and then there's rescue. God sends a judge. He raises up a judge to deliver them, to rescue them. Then there's rest for a while. And then you repeat the cycle. Rinse, repeat. That's what happens. And that's what we see happening. The Lord raises up judges who save them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges. These judges not only have physical salvation, but they're also giving they're supposed to give the word of the Lord to them. They didn't listen to the judges. They whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. So they continued to disobey. They called out to God. God saved them. God brought deliverance. They continued on what they were doing. We see this pattern, don't we? See something horrible happen to a nation or a people or a family, and for a little while, they get real sober. For a little while, they get real religious. For a little while, they turn to God. Then they go back. And they're worse than they were before. What will happen if we neglect so great a salvation? The Lord has raised up for us a deliverer in Jesus Christ who himself is God and has come and spilled his own blood and offered a sacrifice for us. And he has wonderfully and completely and utterly saved us. And many across the South have heard of this great salvation. There are some who have not heard, but have heard the story of this great salvation. And yet we trample underfoot the blood of Christ. We ignore it. We discount it. We take it for granted. We are not distinct. We are not separate. We're too like the people of this world. We neglect the Lord's salvation. And lastly, they refuse the Lord's compassion. Verses 18 and following. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. And he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. He loved them. He hated to see them suffering. And so we see God with this merciful, gracious, compassionate heart that is moved for his people. And when God raises up this judge to deliver them, to save them, to relieve them of this suffering, verse 19, whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Remember how we talked about 2020 and all the awful stuff that was going on? Maybe it's just me. But it could be that the Lord was trying to tell us something. As a church, as people, as a nation, certainly. Let us not ignore the Lord's anger. Let us not despise the Lord's discipline, neglect the Lord's salvation, or refuse the Lord's compassion. May the Lord change us. And in Christ, he can. In Christ, turn to the Lord with all of your heart. Confess your sins to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The good news is that we have a new and better covenant built on better promises with a better mediator, Jesus Christ, And that we who are naturally covenant breakers, even we who are Gentiles, who are naturally outside the covenant, are given hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He's able to take us and this heart of stone, this heart of hypocrisy, and give us a new heart. Heart of flesh that beats for Him. He's able to put His law upon our hearts so that we are able to obey His word and His covenant and to keep faithful because He is faithful. He became sin who knew no sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Trust in the Lord. Youth, children, your parents' faith can't do anything for you. You've got to believe in Christ yourself. You've got to know Christ yourself. Your parents' faith cannot save you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.